Let's see, tomorrow night, Rensselaer, we're going to have an open gym for guys that like to play b-ball. And there's some flowers out there, out by the gym on your way out. I've been told you can take what you want. So if you put free on there, nobody would take them. If you put $10 on there, somebody might steal them, so they feel better about themselves. So you can go ahead and steal them. Luke 7. Luke 7, 1 through 10. This is a Roman soldier, is a Gentile centurion, and he comes across the Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's go and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I ask that you'd fill us with your presence, that we might have understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 7. Now, when Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Now, that's a place north Israel. Capernaum, Bozra, and Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Cora are all three towns that Jesus Christ cursed after they rejected his messages. And I've been to at least two of them, and Cora, there's absolutely nothing there. Capernaum, not much, if anything. Okay, so he came into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant was dear unto him and was sick and ready to die. So a centurion guy has 100 soldiers underneath him. He commands them around. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, the Jewish elders, came to Jesus. They besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. So he had quite a good reputation with these Jewish elders. Now, he didn't think that, but that's what they said. Now, the reason why they said that is in verse 5, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So that's the reason why they said that. Now, in that statement, it shows one of the best patriotic acts anybody could do for their country. Right there in that statement. Okay, he loveth our nation, he built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. Okay, that was his attitude. His attitude about himself. There's an honest man. He says, verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, okay, 100 of them, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's quite a compliment. From God Almighty. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So, obviously, the guy's mindset was, okay, I'm an officer, I command these soldiers, they do what they're told. I'm dealing with the commander-in-chief of the universe, Jesus Christ. He's created this world, and if he says sickness go away, it goes away. If he says sickness come back, it comes back. And he said, I know it's just going to be by his word, so I believe that. And so he said to Jesus, don't come over here. I'm not worthy for you to be here. That's how he felt about himself. His Jewish comrades or friends, I guess you could say, said he is worthy. And so when he said to Jesus, man, all you got to do is say the word and I know it's done. And Jesus was marveling at his faith, and he was not so impressed with the faith of the Jewish people because they didn't have that kind of faith. And that's the God of the Bible, where no emotions, it's just a matter of do this, do that, do this, do that, do that. So if something, if a dog bites you, the Lord just said, "Don't go ahead and bite him." But the idea is, the idea here is the faith of this man. But in verse 5, I want to look at that. We talk a lot about patriotism, okay? And what is the greatest patriot act that a person can do for their country? Okay, in verse 5, he loveth our nation. Okay, now our nation, that's Jews talking, so he's talking about Israel, even although at the time Israel was subjects under Rome. And he says, the way this guy shows his love toward our nation is he built us a synagogue. Now that's Jewish. Okay, so for their perspective, the way that he demonstrated his love for their nation was he did something spiritual for them. He built them a synagogue. And that is, a lot of times we forget those things. That's the greatest thing that you can do for your country. Patriotism for your country. What? Do something for the Lord. God and country. It's always in that order. People switch it, country and God, and then your country goes to hell. It's God and country. Now, this centurion was an honest man about himself. And the people admired the centurion, and then the Lord marveled at his faith of this centurion. But do you realize that your work for the Lord does more for your nation than any soldier or politician can ever do? Now, I'm not discounting what they have done. Soldiers, well, politicians maybe. But not soldiers. But a soldier's service to his country is one thing, but his service to his God is another thing. He may be, if he's living a good life, a holy life, as a soldier, he's doing two things that's good for his country. But if he is doing one thing as a soldier and another thing against God, it kind of neutralizes it out from God's perspective. In other words, from God's perspective, the spiritual is much more important than the physical. Now, many people would declare their love for America, and we have been given, this country has been given an amazing heritage, and unfortunately, people don't know the true history of our country. And the reason why that is the victor of a war always writes the history books, and so they're tainted. Okay, and if you go back and do some real research on American history, we have been given an amazing foundation. If you would look at Psalm 37, verse 12. Now, I'm not going to go through it. I actually wrote a doctoral thesis, and it was about the history of America. And it was about the Christian aspect of the history of America. But Psalm 32, verse 12, it makes this statement. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, 12. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, doctrinally, that verse is obviously about Israel. Okay, God chose Israel. But if you know the true history of the founding of this country, the people of this country chose God. The motto for the so-called Revolutionary War was, no king but King Jesus. Honest John Hart was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and that was an honorable thing what he did. But the more honorable thing that he did is he built a church for God. He built a Baptist church. Honest John Hart had 13 children, I think. If you read about his story, he suffered a terrible, terrible fate because his signature was on the Declaration of Independence. But God himself kept that church throughout eternity. Okay, one thing is one thing is another. Okay, the idea is our priorities is our walk with the Lord in this matter. Honest John Hart kissed his wife goodbye, and I don't even think he saw her again because he's running from the Brits and slept in doghouses at night just because he put his signature on a piece of document, okay, that they didn't like. It's an interesting read if you read about Honest John Hart. That's what the people called him. They called him Honest John Hart. But yet, what he did for the Lord is amazing. He built that church for those people. Our colonists, the motto of the general populace of the people of the Revolution time was, no king but King Jesus. Now, that was the basic attitude of the common people, but there was a higher elite organization that began May 1st, 1776, called the Illuminati. Their intentions for this country was the next Atlantis. So you can see, and you watch our culture, you'll see people argue about the deism of the founding fathers and Thomas Jefferson, and they'll have history. But then you'll have Christians writing on this side, and they'll have history. And the reason why this is true in our country is they both came side by side and have never varied until this day. You'll find satanic symbols alongside Christian symbols in government complexes, side by side. Why? The general populace wanted a Christian nation. That was their intent. The elitists wanted a pagan nation, and that was their intent. And they're running side by side throughout our history. It's an amazing thing if you study it and read about it. Okay, but it's kind of amazing now. You see these spoiled and coddled professional athletes taking a knee. These guys are looking at what small section, they don't like what's going on, you know, as far as what they're going on, and they're getting coddled. It's not much of a price they're paying. Okay, but the idea as far as people get talking about patriotism, the greatest thing that a person can do, okay, a lot of people admire one's service for the nation, which is admirable. Okay, a lot of people think it's our civic duty to vote. But if you have to be honest, when you go to the voting thing, do you know half those people? Do you know what they believe? We don't know what they believe. And they'll say one thing before the election, and right after they're going to do what they want anyway. And besides, do we know that the electronic voting things even work? There's a lady in Ohio ran for office, and she wanted to check out the voting booths, and she voted for herself four times and didn't get one vote. Because it shifts it. You can't trust those things. And I'm not saying don't. It's so easy in our culture just to go to the place and vote. And you can at least have your say-so, hopefully, you don't know. At the local level, at the federal level, you don't know. In Australia, if you don't vote, you get fined. I mean, they take it more serious, but who knows what's going on. Okay, but a lot of times people will say a soldier is serving his country. Okay, back in the 40s, you know, usually what was the advertising thing to try to get somebody to join the service was patriotism. How do they do it today? I mean, if you go, it's going to be financial benefits. You get this grant, this and this and this and this. I mean, there's very few that's actually serving for patriotism, and you got to admire them if they are. Okay, but what one does as a soldier is one thing, but what one does as a Christian is another thing. And they can be serving their country as a soldier, but if they're not serving their God, then they're harming their country at the same time what they think they're serving their country. The thing is the Lord God blesses a nation based upon the people. And what we do in our Christian life is something that is a pleasing to our God, is a pleasing that a nation experiences a blessing. So actually, what is the most patriotic thing a person can do? A Christian. Actually, a believer is the one who is in the best position to serve God and country. In fact, in the past, they don't say it anymore, but the Supreme Court actually stated in one opinion that you can't even trust an atheist when they give a testimony because they refuse to give an oath to God. Hence, you can't even trust their testimony. That's why I guess they change things to pains and penalty of perjury, unless a guy just likes to use peas all the time. You know, but I want to give you some thoughts this morning about our patriotism for Christianity and for America. If you would, look in Genesis chapter 18. The amazing thing is the blessings of all nations, every single nation on this earth, there is a very thin spiritual line of blessing that goes back to one fella. And this is an amazing thing to me. One guy. In Genesis chapter 18, this is before the Lord is going to get ready to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. And getting ready to do this, and then talking to his angels, he said, well, hey, I'm going to go talk to Abraham. Hey, should we tell him what we're going to do over in Sodom? Okay, might as well. So in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Singular. Okay, we know from history that's Israel. And then it says, and all nations, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's us. That's Mexico. That's Brazil. That's Japan. Every nation, there's a very thin line of spiritual thread that goes right back to Abraham. And when somebody follows some of the beliefs of Abraham, that nation gets the blessing through that very thin thread. He said, all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now eventually, with time, that became Israel, and Israel began as a true republic, as America began as a true republic, under Israel, under Moses and Joshua. But when you get into the book of Judges, you can see how quick it goes down the tubes. And that's the thing about any nation. It may have a good start, but boy, is it tough to keep it. And that's where we're at in our country. We're seeing the decay and disorder of somebody who is getting away from that thread that goes back to Abraham. Now, in this day, the problem we have as believers is the problem of discerning who true Israel is. And there sure ain't a bunch of Baptists out in Arizona, that's for sure. But Israel today is enemies of the gospel of Christ as a people. If you go to Israel, you want to say, well, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to go to Israel and pass out some tracts. I'm going to take a trip to Israel for a couple weeks, pass out some tracts. You might get 10 out before a rock hits you upside the head. You might have to do it undercover. Why? Because in our age, Israel's an enemy of the gospel. So what can we do about those things? Americans think, well, we'll send foreign aid. No, there's something you can do better than that. I wouldn't even waste time with that, to be honest with you. If you would, look at what's the best thing you and I can do for Israel today. Psalm 122 lays it out for us in verse 6 and 7. What's the best thing we could do? Okay, Psalm 122, pray. You say, that ain't doing much. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces and so forth, so on. That's what a nation can do the best for Israel. That's what a Christian can do best for Israel. Pray for the peace of Israel. Now, indirectly, you know when you're praying for that, what you're praying for? The second coming. Now, that's something you want to be praying for. But if you're praying for the peace of Israel, Jerusalem, indirectly, you're praying for the second coming. And people say, well, that's not real patriotic. Oh, yeah, it is. From God's perspective, it is. And that's the best thing a people can do for Israel, because the blessings of all nations stem through Abraham. And so we can maintain that blessing when we, as people, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, if you would, look in Proverbs chapter 14. There's another thing that exalts a nation or blesses a nation. And Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteous living. Walking in this building and hearing preaching of the Word of God is a patriotic act. In fact, it is one of the most patriotic acts we could do for our nation. Why? Because righteousness exalts a nation. Now, when God looks at a nation, that's what he's looking at. He's looking at that level of righteousness with a people. Righteous and holy living does more for a nation than protesting. Now, if a guy is righteous and holy and he's protesting, that's okay. If he's protesting, he's trying to make things better, he might be helping his nation. But if he's not living a righteous life, he is harming his nation at the same time. So righteousness is what exalts a nation. There's a French guy, and of course, I can never pronounce French people's names or French cities. You know, they got that accent or whatever. And so I'm going to pronounce this guy's name the best I can. A guy named Alex de Tocqueville. Now, I'm sure I botched it bad. He's looking at America from France, and he's trying to figure out why does this nation have these blessings? This is an early founding of America. He recognized this. So what he did is he traveled to America and he went traveled around and he's trying to figure out the secret of the blessings of this country. And from his conclusion, then he wrote a book called Democracy in America. And his conclusion was America's greatness wasn't in their politics. It wasn't in their social life. It wasn't anywhere in there. He said, I found the greatness of America when I went to their churches. And what I found in America is when America is great because America is good. If America ceases to be good in the churches, that's where he's at, America will cease to be great. There's somebody that found something, and there's something to that. Now, when he makes this statement, a lot of the writers want to ignore the fact that he made that statement after he attended American churches. They want to discount that fact, that the goodness came from the churches, from the preaching. That's what made America great. And when America dumps the church, America will not be great because it comes through God. He also said this. He also said, liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith. And if you go to Pennsylvania and Harrisburg, they've got it right on there where William Penn said, you cannot govern without God. And when our nation is dumping God, God will dump this nation. That's a reality. Righteousness is what's going to exalt a nation. Righteousness excludes or does not exalt evil or symbols of evil. Now, I know in this age, it is almost impossible to get away from symbolism of evil. Almost every international corporation has a symbol, 666. I mean, it's everywhere. Our shirts have some of the sports stuff. It's always got a number. A lot of times we don't know that these symbols are evil. But there are some things that are clearly that we can be knowledgeable of that we need to avoid. And, of course, there's a special day coming up here shortly. Halloween. Witches love this time of year, and it is not a game with them. Halloween is a short of All Hallowed Eve. All Hallowed Eve is the evening before All Saints Day, November 1st. And in the Hispanic cultures, like down in Chile, they will go to a cemetery and have a family picnic while they honor the dead, kind of morbid, on Halloween. And do we know anything about this topic of Halloween and a jack-o'-lanterns? And you realize what the basis of jack-o'-lanterns are and how all this stuff, and you start studying these things. And the idea is that we need to know some of our history. Now, if a person doesn't know anything about it, that's one thing, but we are responsible for these things. A jack-o'-lantern came because the ancient Druids wanted to have a virgin sacrifice on October 31st. Before the famous Catholic holiday, November 1st. And they would go to a certain house where they'd select a certain virgin from a certain house and demand from the dad to give this virgin. And if they would not give this virgin, they'd take a jack-o'-lantern and put it right in front of their door with a candle made from human fat and light it up and put a curse in the door, and then somebody in that house would die that night. That is the foundation of a jack-o'-lantern. And you know, when we have these things, does our God in heaven say, do you know what you're doing? Our God in heaven is saying, that is kind of sort of disgusting. I don't know why it is, but why is it that the world expects us Christians to be tolerant about everything? You know, if somebody got hired at the Cubs team and they secretly worn a little pin for the Cardinals, or if he actually came out and actually wore a Cardinals player's jersey while he's coaching third base, I highly doubt the Cubs management is going to put up with that. I mean, any of these sports teams, they want every employee to be singularly following their goal. But yet we Christians just seem like we want to show our tolerance about all this stuff. And I never could figure that out. The early Christians of American history, the Puritans, get this one, would not even consider Christmas. Because it was a Roman holiday, and that's why they came to America. Why did the colonists come to America? They were running from the Inquisition. That's why they came to this country. And when, in back in those days, Canada was enforcing where they had rights for bearing arms, and they were trying to take it from the colonists, they quickly, their antennas came up. Man, if they're going to have arms, them Catholics up in, them French Catholic up in Canada, they're going to come down and wipe us out. And that's why they have a right to bear arms. We don't know our history of our country. We have been given such an amazing history in this country. And there's a God in heaven that says, if you want your nation to be exalted, then live right. You are a blessing to your nation when you live right and singularly follow the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The idea is that and it's not saying, I'm not saying that we should be careful. You know, if you've got an Adidas symbol, I'm going to walk up and say, oh, you got a pyramid on your shirt. You're celebrating the devil. The Adidas symbol with the pyramid, yes, I understand what that is. Okay, and it's everywhere. We can't get away from it. It is everywhere. But the things that the Lord would direct us, we should try to do something and live holy. And stay away from some things. When God gives us the knowledge, gives us the light, if he doesn't give us the light for it, then don't worry about it. The thing is follow the light God gives us. But I tell you, this time of year, I tell you, the witches are gearing up for prayers. This is a serious deal with witchcraft. This is not fun and games with them. And the thing is, we as believers need to recognize that, and we need to gear up our praying. And we don't think that we're getting on our knees and praying for our country is a patriotic act. That is one of the best things you could do for your nation. Pray for your nation. Pray for your country. And live a righteous life. Righteousness blesses a nation. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, it says this. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, old Jeremiah, he lived in the same, not culture as we live in, but it's the same spirit where the nation was decaying, it was falling apart and everything. And Jeremiah is trying to get them right. And it got bad. It got really bad. In Jeremiah 4, verse 1, he said this, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. He said, get rid of that stuff. It bugs me. I hate it. You're thumbing your nose at God is what you're doing. It got so bad in Ezekiel 14, verse 20, God says, I don't care who is going to live in Jerusalem, okay? And he picked three guys, Ezekiel 14, verse 20. There are certain times God will pick an individual and use him as an example. In Jeremiah 15, he told Jeremiah, he said, I don't care if Moses and Samuel's living in Judah right now and praying for Judah, I'm not going to listen to them. I mean, come on, Moses' prayer saved the life of 2 to 3 million people in Exodus 32. You talk about praying. One guy's prayer saved their lives. 2 to 3 million people. 3,000 that day died. But God was going to wipe out 2 to 3 million. And Moses said, please don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. Please, please don't do it. And God answered his prayer. Samuel had a prayer life just like that. And he said, okay. He said, Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel is praying to me about Judah, don't matter. I'm not going to save them. He said, in fact, Jeremiah, you stop praying because I'm not listening to you. I'm done. I've had it. Then he said in Ezekiel 14, he said, I don't care if Noah, Daniel, and Job are living here. I'm only going to save them because of their righteousness. No Shem, Ham, or Japheth. None of the 10 kids of Job. Daniel didn't have any kids. in Ezekiel 14:20, he said, though Noah, Daniel, Job. Now, those three guys picture the three victors of the three basic enemies of the believer. Noah, he conquered the world. Daniel conquered his flesh. And Job conquered the devil. So that's our three basic enemies. And he said this, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live. When God says, as I live, that's an oath. He is raising his right hand. He's taking an oath. As I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their own righteousness. He said, I'm not going to do it. God had reached his limit with Judah. And so what can a person do? The third thought is this, faithfulness to God, the Bible, and the church are the greatest acts of patriotism. When a soldier is faithful to the book, the Bible, I don't know, do they still give soldiers Bibles in these days? They used to give every soldier a Bible. Okay? So they do? Wonderful. If he's faithful to that book, in the Civil War and World War I and World War II, there were soldiers that had that New Testament in this pocket, and there are three or four occasions where a bullet hit that New Testament and saved their lives. Didn't go through. One in each of those wars that I know of. If that soldier puts that book down, then he's not serving his God. You see, prosperity is what's causing Americans to forget God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God said to Israel, when you get all these blessings, he said, don't forget me. Three times he said, don't forget me, don't forget me. And not only has America forgotten God, they don't even want to think about God. In Romans 1:28, they don't even want to take God under knowledge. And you know, when God looks at a nation, he says in Psalm 9, verse 17, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. But when God looks at a nation, now we're preaching against a lot of things, you know, we're preaching against the wickedness of the world, and we're preaching against, you know, the San Franciscoites and Sodomites, all that stuff. But when God looks at a nation, that's not who he looks at. When God was going to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map, you know who he's looking at? He's looking at Lot. That's who he's looking at. Sodomy is a byproduct of carnal Christians. Maybe the Christian's not a sodomite, but his carnal life is promoting a spirit. When God said, I'm going to take Sodom out, Abraham said, man, Lot's in Sodom. He said, Lord, you're going to destroy it for 50 righteous people? And the Lord said, nope, I won't do it for 50. How about 45? Nope, 45. 40? Nope, 30. Nope, 20. Nope. How about 10? I won't do it for 10. So Abraham says, okay, Lot, Mrs. Lot, four girls, two sons-in-laws, that's eight. Man, how long have they been there? There's got to be, they've gotten there, reached two people at least. He stopped at 10. And God blew Sodom off the map. And Gomorrah, and Admah, and Bozrah, four cities. Right up, blew them up, pew. I mean, a sulfur came down from heaven and torched that place. And he had to drag Lot out. It says the angel grabbed him while he lingered and drug him out. Four of them he took out. And one of them became camel salt lick out there in the country. You know, farmers would put salt lick for cattle so they drink water. So the Lord said, oh, them camel need to drink some water. So he put, you know, there's Mrs. Lot out there. She stood out there for a long, long time. Josephus even writes about possibly where Mrs. Lot was. I mean, that's out there a long time. You see, when God looks at a nation, what does he look at? He looks at us. That's what he looks at. And when you see the church the way it is today, yeah, you can see what God's going to do. Carnal Christians is what God's looking at. The reason why is carnal churches always lead to a corrupt country. Always does. Apostasy in the pulpit leads to apathy with the people, which leads to anarchy in the church or in the country. And the thing is one's faithfulness to God, to the Bible, to the church are truly like this man in Luke 7. He loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Okay, you love our nation? And stay true to God. Stay true to God. That's the best thing you can do. Now, if you want to join in some other civic thing for your country, that's fine and dandy. But stay true to God. That's the key. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to recognize that our spiritual life is what helps our physical country. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people like that centurion where he loveth their nation and built a synagogue. Help us to be people that, Lord, if we at least know our heritage, oh, we've been given such a wonderful heritage in this country, but to maintain it. Lord, righteousness exalteth a nation. And you exalted our nation because, as a whole, the believers in the churches in the early days were righteous, living righteously. But today, oh Lord, have mercy on America. Please have mercy. And I pray you'd help us to be people that will live righteously so that you might be pleased to exalt a nation. In Jesus' name I pray. Okay, amen.